if you'd like. Well, good morning. Welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church. We're glad that you're here with us. I'm excited that you're here this morning. I'm excited to be here, and I hope you're excited to be here. I've been anticipating all week what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this place, in me, in you, through all of us, as He wants to shape us into the men and women that God really wants us to be. I'm also excited about some of the things that are going on. I mean, tomorrow night we have Area Men's Fellowship that's going to be here. Brian Prunty's going to be here speaking. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you want to come out, Brian's a Timothy of this church. And so it's going to be exciting to have him here. And then later this week, GLOW, that's outreach. That's an outreach opportunity. And check your bulletin, get all the information you need on that. But what a wonderful job Jason Children's Ministry did putting, you know, getting things decorated this week to promote that. And so we just want to thank them. So make sure you stop and thank them for all the hard work they did in that. This morning we're going to continue in our series, In Their Own Eyes. And so far in the book of Judges, we have looked at the ministries of Othniel. We've looked at Ehud. We've looked at Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon. All of these, with the exception of Shamgar, led the people of Israel into military campaigns, and they had great military victories. Shamgar, though, was the one exception. Shamgar is considered a minor judge. And so this morning, we're going to continue to look at the other five minor judges that are found in the book of Judges. We're going to look at Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And then after you find that, go ahead and flip on over a couple of pages to Judges 12, 8 through 15. We're going to read those. We're going to look at those this morning. And as you look at them and read them, you'll go, how, what? And but we'll work through it, and we'll see what's going on. But we'll read both of those sections. These are the bookends of the life of Jephthah, who we will look at next week. We'll spend some time looking at his life. It's one of those, what we would call, exciting lives, full of sin and all the wars and the battles and deception and all that stuff, the stuff historians like to write about, the stuff that makes it and people want to study. Today's two passages aren't filled with a lot of that, but we'll get to that in just a moment. First, I want to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us this morning. Father, we just want to take a spiritual breath. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would truly work within us, that we would surrender self, whatever, in whatever area of life we need to surrender to, help us to do so. And God, I pray that as we look at the lives of these five minor judges that seem so obscure, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring clarity and truly help us to be transformed into the men and women of God that you want us to be. That's discipleship. And so help us to each day walk closer to you. Help us each day to take breath in you. And help us to glorify you. Be with us, God, as we work through these passages. Help us to honor you and to be faithful to what's going on here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Unknown people who God remembers. That's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at kind of unknown people, yet God remembers them. God uses them in mighty ways. And the reason these men are called, the reason I called them unknown men, it's not that they're unknown completely, but they're called minor judges. And the reason they're called minor judges is because they don't have, they haven't led, you know, great military campaigns like Deborah or Gideon. They were men who helped maintain the peace in the nation of Israel. That's what their time as judge was all about, maintaining the peace. And so even though they don't have mighty military victories, they were as important to the nation of Israel as the judges who led the nation into great military victories. Today, we're going to continue this study in Judges, and as we do, I want us to learn the truth that you don't have to be well-known. You don't necessarily have to do enormous feats to get God's attention or to make a difference. Our lives themselves can bring glory and honor to God, even in the everyday venues of life. I want us to see that God delights in using ordinary, everyday, average people like these unknown servants. I mean, really, how many of us knew of Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Abdon? Did you ever really heard of them? Do you see books written about those guys? No, but they show up in the pages of Scripture, just like Shamgar did. So they're worth taking notice of. And God took notice of them. And God delights, I believe, in using those who are considered the unknowns to help his people glorify his name, to build his kingdom so that it reflects his glory, not the person's glory. And so I want us to see that God can and will use you, all of us, if we make ourselves available to him. So if you're turned to Judges chapter 10, verse 1, I'm going to go ahead and let's read that, and then we'll continue working through. Judges 10, verse 1. It'd help if I was in Judges and not Joshua. Here we go. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Pua, the son of Dodo, I'm glad names have evolved. I really am. But anyway, all right, the son of Dodo, there's all kinds of jokes. I've got to stop. He rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years. Then he died, and he was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. That sounds like a parable. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Camon. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's the reoccurring theme. When you read that, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Really, they did what was right in their own eyes. They served the Baals and the Asherahs and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites. And I'm going to stop there because we're going to pick this up next week, okay? So that's what happens after Jair. And so that leads us into Jephthah. We're going to look at him next week. Turn on over to chapter 12, verses 8 through 15. After him, this is after Jephthah, okay? So we're jumping out of order, two minor judges, then this major judge, Jephthah, and then there's three minor judges here. So after Jephthah, who we'll look at next week, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan. And for his sons, he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, son of Hillel, from Pirathon, led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried at Pirathon in Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. What's the first thing you notice? Here's the first thing I noticed. These people aren't very well known. Don't know a whole lot about them. That's the first thing I noticed. There's not a lot on this. When you look in the commentaries, there's not a whole lot of information. Now, we could have spent our time breaking down each person's name, and then that's about it. So when I was looking at this, I thought, well, these are just really unknown people. God remembered them. God used them. Hey, that kind of sounds like me. I'm kind of unknown. But I'm known to God. God remembers me, but on the grand scale of things, I'm an unknown person. And I'd venture to say most of us in this room are kind of unknown. At least maybe on a global scale. I'd say most of us will more than likely remain unknown throughout our lifetime, at least on a global scale. On a scale of where there's 7 billion people that live. Now, I know some of you, you may have 1,200 friends on Facebook and you think you're very well known. I understand that. You may get tweets all the time, and that's great. But on a global scale where there's 7 billion people, how well known are we? Here's an example. I thought, okay, I wonder how many people know who the president of Angola is. Can anybody tell me the name of the president of Angola? I mean, this is a world leader. He's the president of a country. Can you tell me the name of the president of Angola? That's what I thought. Let me put a picture up and see if that helps you. There's a picture of the president. Can anybody tell me? The president of Angola is a world leader. We ought to know him. I didn't think we would. So here's his name. His name is José Eduardo dos Santos. It's a really long name. That's just on the tip of your tongue, I know. But, I mean, this is the president of Angola. So he's a world leader. He's not known globally, and he's a world leader. So we're probably not going to be known globally. We may be rock stars in our little corner of the world, but globally, like these judges, we may not be that well known. Let's bring it down a little bit. Most of us aren't going to be that well known on a national scale. Nationally, people just aren't going to know who we are. Here's an example. Out of 320 million people in this country, that's a lot smaller than 7 billion. But out of 320 million people, I thought, well, let's just try this one. Who knows who the mayor of Lexington, Kentucky is? Why do you laugh? He's a mayor of a city of 400,000 people. I mean, he should be somewhat known. I didn't figure anybody would. And so here's a picture. Maybe that helps. No? His name is Jim Gray. That's about all I know about him. But what I'm saying is we're not that well known. And so we may not be that well known on a national scale or a global scale. We're probably not going to be that well known on a state scale or even a county scale, even a city or a town scale, maybe even in our own neighborhood. Here's an example. I thought, well, who are we going to know? How might we understand this idea on a town scale? And I got to thinking, especially in light of last week, how many of you know who the prom king of Assumption High School was in 1985? Yeah. Maybe one or two. You know, we don't always know. But here, I'll give you a picture just to see if you can identify who he is. And notice, he's got a couple of accomplices standing beside him that helped him with stuff, but it's Bruce Western. And his accomplices, Samantha Foltz and Cindy Jones. And if you'd like a copy of that, I'm selling those for Raise the Building Fund. Yeah, let's get serious. There are these passages, though. These passages of Scripture, they absolutely excite me. I love them. I absolutely love them. They greatly encourage me because these are unknown people. God remembers them. God uses them in mighty ways. And the point is, God doesn't have to use well-known people to accomplish his will. Now, I believe God truly remembers these men. They're in his word. They're maybe unknown to us, but God remembers them. God knows them. God knows who they are from the inside out. He sees what's going on in the heart of a man, and he chooses these men and uses them in mighty ways. Now, it may not sound like mighty ways because there's not a lot of text about them, but God used them. There's a reason God wanted their names in these pages of Scripture. Here's at least three things I believe that we can learn, we can glean from these unknown people who God remembers. Because you and I, we may be the unknown people who God remembers and wants to use. First of all, unknown people who God remembers are willing to step into the messiness of ministry. Ministry's messy. I don't like cleaning up other people's messes. I don't like to clean up after other people. Now, I like a tidy place. I like a place to sit back and relax, but I don't like to clean up after others. I don't mind one bit cleaning up after myself. If I make a mess, jump right in, clean it up. Don't mind that at all. But I find it rude. I just do. I find it rude when people make a mess and they don't clean it up. To me, that's saying, I've done what I needed to do. If you need to clean it up, you clean it up. I'm not really that worried about it. That's the way I look at it. I find it very rude. And so I've tried to teach my kids, you know, you clean up as you go. You put your things away when you're done with stuff. You make sure the area's, you know, put away. It just helps Dad. And by and large, man, my kids do a great job of that. They clean up after themselves. You know, we started at a very early age. They clean their dishes, put them in the dishwasher, or wash them, or whatever they have to do, because they know that it's rude to leave a mess for somebody else to clean up. In our text this morning, we see right away Tola, this first judge we're introduced to, he had to first and foremost clean up Abimelech's mess. Last week, Bruce introduced us to Abimelech in Judges 9, and he did a great job, and thank you, Bruce, for stepping up and preaching on that. And he did a great job of showing us what we need to embrace if we want to honor God in our lives, in contrast to what Abimelech did. But what we see with Tola is he had to clean up the mess that Abimelech had made. Remember Abimelech, he was son of a king. That's what his name means. He was the son of Gideon by his concubine. We read about that in Judges 8:31. And after the death of Gideon, Abimelech determines within himself that he's going to be the first king of Israel. He wants to be the ruler. Remember Gideon said, no, I don't want to be your king. You know, we can't do that because, you know, but that was just a gesture that he was making. But he convinces his mother's people, the Shechemites, to support him in his quest to become the king of Israel. All right, remember? And then the men of Shechem, they confer among themselves and they decide they're going to help Abimelech. And so they give him 70 pieces of silver, and he takes that 70 pieces of silver. He hires these thugs, these wretched men, to help him go to his father's house. And he slays 69 of his 70 stepbrothers or half-brothers, and he kills all of them but one. And after doing all of this, he reigned for 3 whole years. After killing 69 men, he got to reign for 3 whole years. The only brother that escaped was Jotham. And in the midst of an attack upon the walls of Thebes, Abimelech got too close to the wall. And Bruce shared with us last week that this lady, this woman, she threw down this millstone. It cracked him in the skull, and he laid there, and he was saying, he told his friend, he said, hey, run a sword through me. I don't want it to be known I was killed by a woman. And then that was the end. That was the end of Abimelech. But the city was in ruins. The country, the nation was in ruins. By the time Abimelech is dead, the nation of Israel is left in tatters from this vicious civil war that had been going on. Military upheaval isn't the only problem that the nation faced. Remember, Scripture told us, and we looked at it last week, the Bible tells us as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned their backs on God, and they began to worship the Canaanite fertility god of Baal, Baal-Berith. Abimelech left Israel in a mess, and Tola was going to have to be the one to clean it up. He was going to have to clean up this mess that Abimelech had made. Ministry is messy. That's something I learned very early on in my relationship with Jesus. When I was one of those fresh-faced new believers, ready to serve Jesus, ready to go out and teach people about Jesus, tell people about Jesus, share the gospel. Try and love people the way Jesus loved people. See the hearts and lives of people changed. I thought those were pretty great goals. Naive. Because the reality turns. What I didn't understand quite yet is that as wonderful and amazing as it is to minister to others and to share Christ's love with them, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only Son to die on a cross in our place to deliver us forever from the bondage of sin and death so that we could live with him for all eternity. Who wouldn't want to accept that? It's not always easy. It's not going to be wrapped up in a nice, neat little package. No, I've learned the hard way, as many of you have learned, that ministry's messy. I've learned that life is messy. Just through the experiences of being a dad, being a husband, being a brother in Christ, being a minister, being a friend to others. And what I've also learned is this. Even though I don't like cleaning up other people's messes, sometimes you've got to get involved in cleaning up other people's messes. That doesn't mean that we come across as kingdom monitors, because that's not what people need. Rather, we should approach a situation like Jesus, which means this. First of all, we speak the truth. Absolutely speak the truth. Don't sugarcoat it. There are people that will get mad at you when you speak the truth because they don't want to hear it, because they want to do what's right in their own eyes. And what's right in the eyes of men, they don't necessarily want to do what's right in God's eyes or in God's word. Why? Because it's hard. It's easier just to do things the way I want to do them. And so if you're really going to get involved in the messiness of ministry, you've got to speak truth into the lives of people. I think the greatest form of love you can show someone is to be honest with them. I really do. Discipline is about honesty. It's about saying, hey, here's what's wrong. Because I can stand back and objectively look and see the choices you're making, where you're going in life. And here's the truth. Now, I can't make you get to the truth, but I can sure share the truth with you. Why? Because I care about you. Now, it comes across as judgmental. That's the way a lot of people will take it. Oh, you're just judging me. You haven't walked in my shoes. No, I haven't walked in your shoes. But here's what God's word says. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, training, correcting, bringing people up in righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God. And that's our ultimate goal as humans. I mean, we want to be right with God. So I think that's the first thing, is we speak the truth in love. That's what it looks like. And then the flip side is true as well. We have to allow people to speak truth into our lives. We really do. We have to be at a place where we can say, okay, I need you to speak truth into my life and help me. Because listen, here's a shocker for some of us. People are imperfect. And you know who's included in people? You. Me. We're imperfect. Not a one of us is perfect. We're sinful. Our emotions, our actions, our reactions can get downright messy at times. But we're still called to love. And we're still called to serve and to honor and to respect each other. I came upon this this book. I haven't read it all yet, but I've looked at a little bit of it. And this lady by the name of Kate Braestrup, I'd never heard of her before. Some of you may have. I don't know her story and stuff yet, but I'm intrigued by it, this one little thing right here. But in her book, Here If You Need Me, I like this quote. I don't know what the rest of the book is about, but I love this. She says, I'm not really here. She's talking about messiness and ministry. She says, I'm not really here to keep you from freaking out. I'm here to be with you while you freak out. I'm here to get into the messiness of ministry with you. I'm here while you grieve. I'm here while you laugh. I'm here while you suffer. I'm here while you sing. It's a ministry of presence. It's showing up with a loving heart. And the person to your right and to your left, that's who you're supposed to show up to with a loving heart. Amen. And that's how we minister to each other. Now, you are the ones that are supposed to, I mean, we, all of us in this together, not just six or seven of us. It's all of us ministering to each other. I know some of you are experiencing the messiness of ministry right now. I know you are. And I want to encourage you to continue. I want you to hang in there. Hang on. Because I don't believe there's any greater calling on your life than to get your hands muddy and dirty and greasy and grimy in the lives of in the ministry of getting involved in people's lives and encouraging them to do the right things. I know some of you are just overwhelmed at times. And you're sorting out difficult problems. And God remembers you. And the Holy Spirit will give you strength and guidance and wisdom as you're involved and engaged in this ministry. God has remembered you probably because of your experiences of life, the things you've gone through in your past. And he's calling you into the messiness of ministry, but I didn't ask for it. It doesn't matter. He's calling you into it. Some of you have stepped into the messiness of ministry. You know what it's like to sit with a couple that's contemplating divorce or leaving each other. You know how you sit there and you can listen to both sides of the story. Somewhere in the middle is probably the truth or the more accurate point. You know that God's word says, I hate divorce, and you want to encourage them not to divorce. You want them to work things out. You want to see them bind together, be who it is God brought them together to be. You know that, and you know what it's like to watch how these lives are being torn apart. The people around them are being torn apart, and it hurts. And so good on you if you're involved in that. Keep it up. It's hard work. Some of you, you know what it's like to hold a friend's hand who's just lost a parent or a spouse or a child. You know what it's like to hand them the Kleenex, to let them cry and snot on your shoulder. You know what it's like when they get angry and they ask those really hard questions that you don't have the answer to, but you stay there with them. It's a ministry of presence. It's getting involved in the messiness. Some of you are shouldering the burdens of your friends as they're encountering financial hardships during these times. And you're saying, okay, God, these aren't my resources, these are yours. How do you want me to use them? And so you're helping others, making it through life day by day. Some of you are hanging on to the hopes and dreams of seeing those that you love and care about kick the addiction of drugs and alcohol and porn and sex and lies and whatever it is, saying, this is not going to have a rain on me. And you're standing by them. And if you're standing by people with addictions, that's hard work, because those are people that are hard to trust. They'll lie to you to cover up that addiction so that you don't get involved and you don't confront them on it. They'll cheat. So hang in there. I believe God's called you to a ministry like that. He wants to use you, and if those opportunities come your way, pray about them and jump on them. And then when you're about halfway through it, you'll go, why did I do this? Because it's not about you. It's about how God wants to use you to minister to others. It's the messiness of ministry. Some of you are in the trenches right now. You're witnessing for Jesus. You're telling others about Christ in places that may be hostile. Hang in there. Witness for Jesus. And so I want to thank each and every one of you, for of those of you that are stepping in to the messiness of ministry. And some of you, you don't have a clue. You don't. You've retreated. You're not engaged in the lives of other people. You're not involved in the messiness of their lives. You've retreated. And you're sitting back. And you're guarding yourself. And all you're doing is robbing yourself of a blessing by being a messy minister. Tola jumped in. He had to straighten out Abimelech's mess. God may be calling you to jump in and straighten out somebody else's mess. That's the first thing I think we can learn from these unknown judges, unknown people who God remembers. They're willing to get in, they're willing to step into the messiness of ministry. And second thing, they're willing to serve in God's timing. They're willing to serve in God's timing. These men, like we said, they didn't lead great military campaigns. They didn't have, they didn't command great armies. They may not have left a legacy of great spiritual achievements either, but what they did accomplish deserves consideration. What they did still challenges us today. These men helped maintain peace for 60 years. This was a nation split apart by war, rebellion, and pagan worship. That in itself is no small feat to try and keep peace. When there were no attacks from the outside, they helped prevent the nation from being ripped apart from the inside. Theirs was a ministry of peace in a time of turmoil. They were willing to serve however long God called them. Please pay attention to that. They were willing to serve however long God had called them to serve. Not when it got uncomfortable. Not when they thought they were too old. Not when they thought they were no longer equipped. They were willing to serve as long as God called them. And did you notice this when we read the passages this morning? Each one of them. And they served 23 years and he died. And Jair served 22 years and he died. And Ibsen served 7 years and he died. And Elon served 10 years and he died. And Abdon served 8 years and he died. That doesn't say a lot for getting involved in ministry, does it? You're going to die if you get involved in this stuff. But who wants to live forever? What it tells me is they served until they could no longer serve. They served till their very last breath. That's what they were called to do. You see, we are called for a holy and a noble purpose. You were put on earth to make a contribution. You were not created just to consume resources, to eat, to breathe, and to take up space, which is what some of us do. That's it. Do you know what happens when there are more consumers than there are contributors in society? Look around. Do you know what happens when there's more consumers than there are contributors in churches? That's not what we want here. Every person matters to God, and God has created each of us with a purpose, and we need to serve according to that purpose. God designed us. He created you to make a difference with the lives that He gave us. Listen, first of all, we were created to serve God. We were. Scripture tells us we were created to serve God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship." Listen, created in Christ Jesus. So once you become a Christ follower, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created to serve God. We surely were. We weren't created to be consumers. When God put Adam in the garden, he said, work. That's what he said, work. Work the land, serve. I'm not here to wait on your hand and foot. Your mama might have, but that's not what I'm here for. Oh, he didn't have a mama. Well, what about Paul? He says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3, 23 through 24, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is in the Lord Christ you are serving. And did you know that whenever we serve others in any way, we're actually serving God? Do you know that? When you serve anybody in any way, you're actually serving God. Listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, 31. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, a lot of people think this passage of Scripture is about evangelism, and it's not. Sheep and goats thing is not about saved and unsaved. That's not what it's about. It's about serving and not serving. It's about being obedient to God and being disobedient to God. You may know God, you may be saved by God, but listen, this is what this is about. Let's finish it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him,
Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Our service will be judged. So, if you think, I'm just being honest, this is speaking the truth in love. If you think showing up on a Sunday morning, sitting through a church service, is your service, whoa, you're missing the big picture. You really are. How are you getting involved in the messiness of ministry? How are you getting involved in what God has created you to do? Your life was created by God. You're a steward of your very life. Don't waste it. Don't waste this life He's given you. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. Don't waste it. Whatever time you have, use it. But when we reject the opportunity to serve anyone, we may be rejecting Jesus Himself. Remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You and I, we've been set apart on this planet for a special assignment, for some purpose, for a very specific reason. I believe God has created us. Don't miss it. Okay, so we were created to serve God. We were also saved to serve God. You were saved to serve God. The Apostle Paul speaks great words of encouragement to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he encourages him to remember that God has saved him to serve his purpose and in his time. Timothy was involved in a really messy ministry. He was a young guy. A lot of people didn't look to him. They didn't respect him because of youth. And remember, Paul talks about that. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Okay? But this is not what I want to talk about. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. For God, now these are Paul, this is the word from Scripture. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. I believe that. He did this not because we deserved it. So you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. But because that was His plan from before the beginning of time to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. We were saved to serve God. That was His plan. God redeemed you so you could do His holy work. You're not saved by service. Let's not get this confused. You're not saved by your service. But you are saved for service. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have to serve. We need to serve in some capacity. So I want to encourage you, if you're not serving in a ministry, go talk to Bruce. He's our involvement minister, getting people involved in the ministries. That's a great avenue of discipleship. In God's kingdom, you have a place, you have a purpose, you have a role, you have a function to fulfill. This gives your life great significance and value. A.W. Tozer, I love him. In his book, The Pursuit of God, he said this. He said, let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, okay? And in his work will be as sacred, and then his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. Listen to this. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. What is the attitude in which we're doing the things we do? Because you can show up and you can be involved and you can have your name on 5 or 6 different ministries, but if you aren't serving with the right attitude, it's all for naught. And the reason that's so important is this, because Jesus, it cost him his very life to purchase our salvation. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. See, we do not serve God out of guilt or fear or even duty, but out of joy We should be serving him out of joy, out of deep gratitude for what he's done for us. We owe him our very lives. Through salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. In light of these incredible benefits, Paul concluded in Romans 12:1, because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God dedicated to his service. The Apostle John taught us, our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life. The way we care for others, that's what proves it. 1 John 3:14. Look it up, meditate on it, read about it. If I have no love for others, if I have no desire to serve others, and I'm only concerned about my needs, okay? So if I have no love for others, if I have no desire to serve others, and I'm only concerned about my needs, then I should question whether Christ is really in my life or not. And some of you, there's no doubt that Christ is in your life. Some of you are so self-sacrificing. Hours you dedicate to ministries, not just in this building, but ministries in the community. The way you listen to your students, the way you comfort them, the way you love them. And when I say students, I mean people that are under you. I mean, whether you're an employer or a teacher or a professor or whatever it is. A saved heart, one who has experienced the love of Jesus, is a heart that wants to serve. So unknown people who God remembers are willing to step into the messiness of ministry. They're willing to serve in God's timing. And last of all, they're faithful and obedient when God calls. These minor judges were not called to live a life of fame and glory, but of faithful obedience. We're probably not going to be called to live a life of fame and glory, but I know we're called to live a life of faithful obedience, a holy life. God expects us to be faithful and obedient in our call from him. Some of us may be under the impression that a calling from God is only for those who are on staff at a church. Nope. Your call to salvation, when God saved you through the work of Christ, when you accepted that, that was your call to service. They're the same. Regardless of your job, your career, we're all called to full-time Christian service. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction in terms. Peter said, you were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you. How much of your time are you giving in the service of God? Be honest. Sit down and be a good steward of it. How much of my time am I giving in the service of God? Are you being faithful and obedient as a steward of your time? Now, I know that some of you have been coming for a while and you've yet to make a connection with our church family. You've resisted membership, even fellowship. And one reason why you need to be connected to a church family is to fulfill your call to serve other believers in practical ways. Now, I know you can do that outside, but there's also a call to serve the body of Christ. Not just serve in the community, but to serve the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And if one part's not serving, it's going to affect the other. Remember, there are no insignificant ministries in the church. Some are visible, some are behind the scenes, but all are valuable. Smaller hidden ministries often make the biggest difference. There's no correlation between the size and the significance. Every ministry matters because we're all dependent on each other to function. Here's some examples. We're going to take communion later. You're going to see John Gage come and give a communion meditation. You're going to see whoever's playing the music during that time play the music during that time. You're going to see servers up and down the aisle. You know who you didn't see? The person that prepared it. If they don't prepare it, you don't take it, or we scramble at the end. So thank you for preparing that communion. Some of you have kids, and you drop them off down children's ministry. You sign them in, And sometimes you never get to go in the back and you don't see necessarily who's taking care of your kids. Maybe you do see who's taking care of your kids. Maybe that's something you do see. I don't know. I never get to drop mine off. But there are some things going on that you never see. You know, we've got a little toddler and nursery area, and there's toys in there. You know the first thing those kids do with those toys? Pop it right in her mouth. Start chewing on it, gnawing on it. Disgusting. But we have a lady, comes down every Thursday, cleans all those toys so your kids don't get sick when they go into that ministry. You don't see that, but that's vitally important. What about mowing the yard? You see it that the yard's mowed, and every now and then if you drive by, you'll see somebody riding on it. But there are people that mow and weed eat and all this stuff. They do all kinds of things. What are you doing to help them? Except complain maybe sometimes about the way it looks. I would have done it different. Well, get out there and do it. Please. What about the PowerPoint this morning? I mean, you see Ryan, you see me. Sorry, but there's this PowerPoint. And I mean, every week it's put together and it's a great job. And there's people that put those together. Those are the unseen things. That's getting involved in ministry. There's all kinds of things that go on. This week we had a funeral in our church family. And there were people that came together. And we saw the people that were serving the funeral dinner meal. But there were people that put the food together that you never see. Thank you. Thank you so much for doing that. Who keeps the van running? Who keeps the lawnmowers running? Who keeps the sidewalk scooped? Man, if you see something needs to be done, jump up and do it. Don't say, well, somebody will do that or somebody should have done that. No, jump in and do it. And if you're not physically able to do those kinds of things, there's lots of stuff that people can do. But like these judges, they served till the day they died. So should we. And we should be willing to get involved in the messy kinds of service. And we should be faithful and obedient to whatever it is that God has called us to do. What happens when one part of our body fails to function? We get sick. When one part of our body fails to function, the rest of the body suffers. Imagine if your heart decided to start living for itself. It said, I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I've pumped more blood than anybody else. I don't want to serve the body anymore. I want a year off just to be fed. That sounds so spiritual. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's so lame. It is. And I say that in love. I do. I do. Because I understand where you're at. You're tired. And then what if he says, I just got to do what's best for me? That's what they're saying, essentially. I got to do what's best for me. Let some other part of the body take over. There's no other part of the body that's qualified to be the heart except the heart. God has given you gifts and experiences, and there's no other part of the body that's experienced and qualified to be who you are in the body. Do you see your importance? Do you see how vitally important you are? Our body would die if the heart stopped functioning. Our body dies a little bit whenever you stop functioning. You're a vital member. We're commanded to serve God if we're saved. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we're called to do. If that's good enough for the Son of God, guess what? It's good enough for those of us who call on his name for our salvation. For Christians, service is not optional, something to be tacked on to our schedules if we can spare the time. It's the heart of the Christian life. Jesus came to serve and to give. And those two verbs should define your life on this earth. Mother Teresa, she said this. She said, holy living consists in doing God's work with a smile. So make sure the attitude is right. Serving is the opposite of our natural inclination. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than we are service. I want to put this up here so you can see it. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than we are service. Serve me. I want this. I need that. And what we end up saying is, you know, and so we say things like, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs. I'm looking for a church that blesses me. Instead of saying, I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing. See, the mature follower of Jesus stops asking, who's going to meet my needs? And they start asking, whose needs can I meet? I've had some folks come to me in my time in ministry, and they're like, well, we're thinking about going to another church because we just don't like the way this part is happening. And I used to go, well, I'm sorry that that's not going the way you want. And then I was so wimpy. I was. And then it just hit me one day. You know what? If something's not going the way you think it ought to be, or if you think it could be done with excellence, then jump up and get involved in it and help us out and quit complaining about it and abandoning ship. We're a family. It's a divorce. When you leave a church, it's like a divorce. It hurts. God wants to use you to make a difference. He wants to work through you. What matters, folks, is not, and this is not me, but what matters is not the duration of life in your year, the years in your life, but it's the life, the number of life in your years. I probably messed that up. You know what I'm trying to say. If you're not involved in any service or any ministry, what excuse are you using? And those of you that are involved, God bless you. Thank you so much. I wish we had time just to say, come on up here and let us show you off, but I know that's not what you would want. And if it is, sorry, that's not what we should want. I want to close with a word of encouragement to you as we reflect on the people God chose to work through in Scripture. Listen, here's a list of people God chose to work through in Scripture. Abraham, he was old. And then he chose to work through Jacob, who was insecure. And he worked through Leah, who was ugly. And he worked through Joseph, who was abused. And he worked through Moses, who stuttered. And he worked through Gideon, who was poor. And he works through Samson. And we'll look at that. He's codependent. And he worked through Rahab. She was immoral. And he worked through David. Well, he was immoral. He had affair after affair and all kinds of family problems. And he worked through Elijah, who was suicidal. And he worked through Jeremiah, who was depressed. If I'm describing you, I'm sorry. He worked through Jonah, who was reluctant. And he worked through Naomi, who was a widow. And John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. And Peter was impulsive, and he was hot-tempered. And he worked through Martha, who worried about everything. And he worked through the Samaritan woman, who had several failed marriages. And he worked through Zacchaeus, who was unpopular. And he worked through Thomas, who had all kinds of doubts. And he worked through Paul, who had poor health, who had bad vision. And he worked through Timothy, who was timid. It's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in his service. And he used these five little known judges also. And guess what? He'll use you too if we stop making excuses, because God desires to use unknown people who he remembers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus tells us this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Unknown people who God remembers step into messy ministries. They serve in God's timing, and they're faithful and obedient to God's call. Are you an unknown who God remembers? And will you answer his call?